What happens when family dysfunction collides with God's sovereign plans? Genesis 37 through 38 reveals both the faithlessness of Jacob's family and the unshakable faithfulness of God. From Joseph's betrayal by his brothers to Judah's scandalous choices, these chapters demonstrate that God's purposes are not derailed by human sin. God can work through any mess in your family life.
Well, as we set sail through Genesis chapters 37 and 38, these chapters are going to expose once again the unfaithfulness of Jacob's family, but the faithfulness of God. Now, here our attention turns to the 11th son of Jacob, a young man named Joseph. When the scene opens, he's a teenager, and he's out with his brothers shepherding their flocks. And here in verse 2, he sees his brothers misbehaving, and he goes home and tattles on them. Now, I had younger brothers growing up, and nothing irritated me more than when they tattled on me, and I was already in enough trouble anyway. But now, to make matters worse, we're told here in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons." Now, no doubt this was at least in part because he was the firstborn of his beloved wife, Rachel, who died some years earlier. Jacob gives Joseph a special long-sleeved coat of many colors here in verse 3. Now, this tunic actually communicated the position of a supervisor. Jacob's preferential treatment of placing Joseph first, as it were, in line. No wonder we read here in verse 4 that his brothers hated him. Now, the next few verses tell us that Joseph had two dreams which he naively shared with his family. Both dreams portray his family bowing down to him. Now, he probably should have kept these dreams to himself. In fact, verse 5 tells us that his brothers hated him even more. Now, sometime later, Jacob sends Joseph over to check on his brothers. They're out in the fields watching the sheep. And when they see him coming, they conspire together here in verse 20. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams." Well, the eldest brother, Reuben, talks them out of killing him with their own hands, and he convinces them to just throw him in a pit and let him die that way. In verse 22, we find that Reuben planned to come back later and rescue Joseph. But while Joseph is there in that pit, literally begging for mercy, while his brothers eat dinner, if you can imagine that, a band of merchants happen to be on their way to Egypt. And Reuben evidently has left dinner for a while, and Judah suggests that they sell Joseph to those merchants. And before you know it, Joseph is heading to Egypt to be sold as a slave. When Reuben returns and discovers what has happened, he says here in verse 30, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" You see, Reuben is the firstborn son, and he's going to be held responsible. He might even lose his inheritance. So he joins along with his brothers to plan to deceive their father, old Jacob. Well, here's the plan in verse 31. They rip up this tunic, they spread some goat's blood on it, and when they present it to their father, well, Jacob assumes that his son has been killed by a wild animal. This divided, deceitful, hateful family is the family chosen by God to give the world the nation Israel and the coming Redeemer. Now, there's got to be a better plan here. There's got to be a better family for God to deal with. Oh, listen, there isn't one family on the planet that deserves God's grace. Not your family. Not my family. We have received from God far more than we deserve. We're all sinners. We're all in need of God's forgiveness and mercy. And by the way, God is planning on doing something very special down there in Egypt, which means God can use even people's sinful actions to sort of set the table for his plan and his purpose. Now, chapter 37 is going to wrap up by telling us here in verse 36 that Joseph is sold to Potiphar, a military captain serving under the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Chapter 38 rather abruptly turns our attention away from Joseph and back to his older brother Judah. God's going to show us the contrast between Joseph, who will resist sexual temptation, and Judah, who will not. Now remember, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob want their sons to marry Hebrew women who follow God. Judah marries a Canaanite woman, we're told here in the opening verses of chapter 38, and she bears three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And when they grow up, Judah finds a wife for a woman named Tamar. Verse 7 tells us here that is wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord takes his life, by the way, in judgment. Now, during these ancient days, if a husband died before having children, his brother was to marry the widow, have a child by her, who would serve as the deceased brother's heir. And this was Onan's responsibility now. But instead of honoring his brother's name, whenever Onan had sexual relations with Tamar, the Bible says here in verse 9, Onan would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. In other words, he doesn't want to share any inheritance with anybody. Now, we don't know how long this went on, but it was a wicked way to treat his wife, Tamar, and God put Onan to death because of it. Well, Judah tells Tamar here in verse 11, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. But then when Shelah's grown up, well, Judah doesn't keep his word. So now what? Well, we're told here in verse 12 that Judah's wife dies. It's possible that Tamar was influenced by the Hittites living nearby, whose law stated that if the brothers of the deceased don't perform this inheritance duty for the widow, then it's the responsibility of, well, the father-in-law. Well, let me tell you, no such law existed for the Hebrews, and what a mess this is about to make. Here in verse 14, Tamar goes out to where Judah is shearing his sheep, and she's dressed as a pagan temple prostitute. She catches the attention of Judah, and he yields to the temptation, not recognizing her. Verse 17 here tells us he doesn't have any money to pay her, so he hands her his signet ring and a cord and his staff as a pledge that he'll pay her back later. But when he sends the payment later on, well, she's nowhere to be found. Now, Judah's signet ring was used to officially seal documents, and it hung on a cord, which was typically custom made. His staff also would have been carved uniquely. It would have been one of a kind. Well, Tamar conceives by Judah. Verse 24 here tells us that about 3 months later, she's discovered to be pregnant. Judah demands that she be put to death. What a hypocrite, by the way. Isn't it interesting how we quickly condemn the sins of others and overlook our own? Well, I can see that speck in your eye, but I can't see the telephone pole sticking out of my own eye. Well, Tamar comes walking out of the house carrying Judah's staff, signet ring, and cord. She says here in verse 25, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. Oh my. Now, to his credit, Judah humbly responds here in verse 26, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah. 6 months later, Tamar gives birth to twins. Get this, Judah, Tamar, and these twin boys are all listed in Matthew's gospel in the genealogy of Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, the Messiah is going to descend from Judah through Tamar, two sinners, by the way, who need this Savior. The Messiah who died for their sins, died for your sins and mine too, so that by faith in him, we also can be forgiven and become a part of the family tree of the Lord. My, this is a marvelous story, a story throughout history. It's a story of the amazing grace of God. Well, until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Well, what an important reminder today that despite human failure, God's plans are never thwarted. This is the Wisdom Journey, and Stephen called this lesson The Sale of Joseph and the Sin of Judah. Well, Stephen, we have some correspondence to read today.
Yeah, it's always exciting to hear from friends. Camille writes, I thank the Lord for the Ministry of Wisdom International. I'm especially grateful for the Heart to Heart magazine. I'm truly blessed by the solid teaching of God's Word, and it impresses upon me to grow in my walk and to share the gospel. Thank you, Camille. Michael writes, I listen to your program each day on BBN. God is using your teaching to assure me of my salvation while regrounding me in ways that I can better honor God. I receive your monthly magazine, and the devotionals by Seth are such a blessing to me. Well, thank you, friends, for contacting us.
If you've not seen our magazine, Heart to Heart, we would like to send you some issues for you to see this for yourself. You can call us today at 866-48-BIBLE. That's 866-48-BIBLE, and we'll drop an issue in the mail today and then send you the next two as well. You can also sign up online at wisdomonline.org/magazine. That's wisdomonline.org/magazine. I know this resource would be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Join us next time on this Wisdom Journey.